So this morning we're looking at John chapter 13. So if you've got a Bible or your phone or whatever, if you want to open to John chapter 13, we're looking at the first 17 verses. So it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So you may have heard, people's last words are often deemed to be very significant, aren't they? You know, the last will and testament or something like that. They take on a very special significance to those maybe who are left behind, your parents' last word to you or whatever it is. They can be very important to you. So in this section here, we have the start of the last few hours of Jesus' life. And Jesus makes sure the audience is aware that his time has come. He knew he was about to leave. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. He was returning to the Father. The crowds are gone. It's just Jesus and the disciples. Last few hours of their time together. So why did Jesus wash their feet? He's only got a few hours left. He could have done another teaching session. He could have just said, "Peter, just wash the feet, get on with it, I want to get on with my meal. We've got other things to do," because remember, it's about to be the Last Supper, right? That's pretty significant. But Jesus chose to do it this way. And so we should ask why. If you look at the other Gospels, then you get the idea that there was a little bit of a problem in the team. They were jockeying for position. Who was going to be number one? A bit of a competitive spirit amongst the disciples. And so Jesus said, "Okay, look, I guess there's a need which needs to be addressed, so I'm going to address this problem, and I'm going to do it in this very visual reminder." And he intentionally shocks the group. And you can see that in that vivid description that John gives us. It had seared into his mind, and you can see it in that, in the way he describes it, those seven actions. But it was unimaginable in that culture for the rabbi, the teacher, to take this position. It would have been unimaginable for the older person to do this to the younger person. They would have looked to the slave or the youngest in the room to do this job. And the master did it. They're squirming. They're embarrassed. They didn't know who to look, where to look. But Jesus says it will make sense later on, because he's got the bigger picture in mind, and so we see him then pull out three lessons for the disciples as we go on into this passage. The first lesson which he pulls out is that unless he washes you, then you're not going to be in relationship with him. Unless he washes you, you will not be in relationship with him. And he's not just thinking of the social stigma of eating food with somebody who has smelly feet. Because again, that was the thing. It was, you wash the feet because that was a way of bringing people to the table and having table fellowship and company. These were your friends. These were your kin. You belonged. But this is more than just about smelly feet. He's looking ahead to the cross. Letting your feet be washed by Jesus pales into insignificance when compared with having your sins washed away by Jesus' death on the cross. That shock, that embarrassment, that uncomfortableness that they're experiencing that evening is going to pale into insignificance when they see their Messiah crucified and experience the shame, the distraughtness, the distaste, the yuck of having their dreams crushed in such an unimaginable way. Jesus is laying the ground for this greater act of service. He's setting the scene of what he's going to do. In the old language, if you're not washed in the blood of Jesus, you have no part of him. You're not in the family. You don't belong to Jesus. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father. He knew that he was returning there. He understood that he was the eternal Son, that second person of the Trinity. He got all that, and he washed their feet. He understood all that, and he died on the cross for me and for you. His love has no limits. And that's picked up in the early church, and we have that poem which we see in Philippians chapter 2, which Paul brings for us. That Christ, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he was therefore exalted to the highest place. That's a costly demonstration of love. Even Judas's feet were washed. I love that. Even Judas had his feet washed that evening. Even my sins were on that cross. That's amazing. Amazing love. But it needs to be received, because both Peter and Judas had their feet washed. They had both spent the last 3 years with Jesus. They'd both been hanging out. They'd both been receiving the teacher. They had their feet washed. They go through the Lord's Supper. But only one embraced Jesus' death and resurrection and was cleansed. And that for us is that question. Have you repented and baptized, as Peter said in Acts 2? Do you have that relationship with Christ this morning? Judas didn't follow. Peter did. It's not sufficient to hang around with Christians. It's not sufficient to be regular in church, to go through the ceremonies, to go through the rituals, even to clean up the tea and coffee. Have you been baptized? Have you been washed by the blood, to use the old language? Have you been accepted into God's family? Secondly, we can see that you might have been washed, but your feet still get smelly. You know, so the practice in those days, if you were going out for dinner with your mates, you were going round to their house, you'd have your bath before you left home, and when you got there, well, your feet were dirty, they were a bit smelly because the roads were unclean, so they would wash the feet before you sat down for supper. Because your feet would always get dirty again, having had a bath. And there's a spiritual principle there that John brings out in his first letter. You may be cleansed, you may be set free, you may be a child of God, but you're still going to mess up and get your feet dirty. You're not perfect yet. That will come. And so you need to confess your sin, because every day we dishonor God, every day we don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves, every day we sin. And so we have to say sorry to God. That's why the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. Because we get our feet smelly again. Is that your habit? Is that your practice? Are you aware of your sin? If not, ask the Father. And he'll help you to understand how he sees you. Thirdly, we have Jesus' commission to go and serve as Jesus demonstrated. Jesus is not saying it's a good idea. I know our translations say you ought to go and do this. He's not suggesting it's a good idea. It's an obligation. It's a duty. This is not your best friend saying it's a good idea. This is the King of Kings saying go and do it. And we're not talking about some slavish mimicking. You know, there are some religious practices where you say, well, I have to dress like Jesus dressed. And stuff like that. No, we're not talking about that. And we could do a foot washing ceremony today. I wouldn't be stripping off my outer garments. It's not necessary. We're talking about the attitude of our hearts as we serve other people. We're looking at the attitude. And all through the New Testament, we have this teaching that we should imitate Christ. Just a few verses on, Jesus says that the disciples should love one another as Jesus loves them. In Philippians, we're to have the same attitude as Christ, as we just saw. In Romans, to the image of Christ. Peter says that as we suffer, so we should follow the way that Christ suffered. We should imitate him. Hebrews talks about Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. It's like having a sound thing there. So, imitating Christ. I'm sure there's nobody here who wouldn't want to wash Jesus' feet. And there'd be a queue out the door, wouldn't there? Jesus doesn't ask us to wash his feet. He asks us to wash our neighbor's feet. To wash other people's, to serve other people. Now, you'll remember back in Matthew. Matthew talked about this. He said, you know, if you just serve and love your friends, well, that's nothing noteworthy. You've got to go to those who are not your friends. You've got to serve and love them. So, in this fellowship, I'm sure there are little friendship groups, people you like to go and hang out with, people you go and eat with or have coffee with. And there are other people in the church. You say hello to on a Sunday and that's good enough. How's your service? Because it's really easy to serve your friends. What about serving and loving the people who irritate you? Because
I bet in this congregation there are probably people who irritate you. If you're a church, that is. And if you're not a church, you probably haven't noticed. But there will be people here who irritate you. Do you go out of your way to serve and love them? Or do you just stay in your little friendship groups? Well, that's easy, isn't it? Our faith is measured by how we go out of our little friendship groups and go across the road and help our neighbour, those who irritate us, those who are different to us. That's how our faith is measured. And this is not some patronising coming down and Jesus got his feet dirty. He went and lived alongside the people. Yesterday I was listening to a chap from London City Mission talking about working on working class estate. He said, there's no point coming in here as some middle class white guy and sort of, I've got all the answers. You've got to go and live with them and you've got to do life with them. Actually, if you're going to love one another, you've got to do life with one another. You can't be sort of reaching down in some sort of patronizing way. Is your behavior as radical as what Christ did that night? How is it possible to be that radical without burning out or crashing out or, you know, it's exhausting. How do you do it? How did Jesus do it? Because he told us that he was setting an example for us. He gives us three things. He knew the Father. He was in relationship with his Father. He knew that he was the Son of God. He was secure in that. I know that I am a child of God. I am secure in that. Do you know that you're a child of God? Are you secure in that? Because that's out of what he acted. Because as children of God, we have been given a task to do and the authority to get on and do it. Do you know that in your life? Jesus knew his history. He knew he was born of Mary, but he also knew he came from God. I know that I am a son of Bob and Barbara. I know how I grew up. But I also know I am a child of God and I'm part of a history of the children of God and part of God's purposes. Do you know that? Are you aware of that in your life? You are part of God's plan of salvation for this world. Are you owning that? And Jesus knew where he was going to. He was going back to the Father. He knew that to be true. Do you, as a child of God, have that same assurance? Are you walking in that? Are you feeling secure in that? Because if you know and you're trusting that God, he has got that place prepared for you, then you can go out and be radical and you can be silly, because it doesn't matter what other people think. Your future is secure. You can go and be radical. You can go out on a limb. Because your future is secure. You know what's going to happen. We can be bold. We can be risky. Scripture is clear. We are to love as Jesus loved, serve as Jesus served. We are to suffer as Jesus suffered. And we're to run that race as Jesus did. But I know that I too often listen to a soundtrack of negativity. I listen to a soundtrack of rationalizing my fears and making that bigger than they should be. I have a whole list of excuses not to love my neighbor. Maybe instead of listening to all those excuses and rationalizing and negativity, I need to listen to Scripture and what the Bible is teaching and let that mold me rather than the negativity. Jesus would not tell you to do as he did if it wasn't possible, because he loves you. That's the bottom line. He loves you. He would not ask you to do something that was impossible. So let us lift up our eyes to the author and perfecter of our faith and run the race to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we read your word, we listen to your word, we hear your voice, and Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take that which is from you and root it deep in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your Spirit at work in our lives. And Lord, that thing, Lord, that you have for us this morning through your word, I pray, Father, that it would bear fruit 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 times, that it would be abundant fruit in our lives. And if it's rubbish, that it would blow away in the wind, that you would be glorified in our lives.